We're rolling. Morning, saints. If anybody hadn't noticed, Brandon is out of town. He's in El Paso. Yeah, visiting friends down there. So, what that means is we're not going to have a study on fruit today. And that means we all get an extra week to look at all the verses on fruit, kind of figure out more of our understanding and wisdom, so we can be ready for Brandon next week. How about that? And read Hebrews. That's right. That's a good one. Thoughts from the Word on Hebrews. Easter is coming, right? Amen. Yeah, for all of us who were in Sholo last weekend, hope everybody had a great time. Shirley and I had a really great time being with everybody, having some real sweet fellowship. Barry says, yes, that was a fun time. It was a fun time. Got to see Barry play pickleball. Woohoo! He was a pro. He and Sue were pros up there. That's right. But it just reminded us what sweet fellowship God has given us up there. And just being with everybody and just being of the same mind, same heart, and just loving one another, we really had a great time. So, both Sharon and I treasure our friendships here. Our spiritual family, that's the way we always want to look at it. This is our spiritual family, and we're so honored and privileged to be with you guys. We love you. So this morning, we are going to double down. We're going to talk a little bit about things that we were talking about up at Sholo. And so our sermon this morning is going to be entitled Love and Unity. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, I just do thank you for that great weekend up in Sholo. Thank you for just ministering to us up there, just really showing your heart and your love for everyone. We just thank you so much for just the great friendships you've given us, and we just bless you because of your Holy Spirit who lives in us and has given us that love for one another. And we just do want to lift up Brandon. The Lord travels down to El Paso and back. Pray to give him a great time, Lord, there with friends, and that you would just really bless that time there. And bless your time in our word today, Lord. We just thank you so much for your love for us and just the plans you have for us. And each day, we just never know exactly what may be happening, but we just lift it all up to you. We do pray, Lord, that you just bless our spiritual family here. We want to be your church. This is your church, and we ask you to teach us this morning, instruct us, and help us to grow in our love and our unity with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, you know, as we get closer to Easter, it gets more exciting. Just ready for Easter to come. And we know what we now know as Passion Week for Jesus and his disciples. As we get rolling today, we're going to be in the upper room. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and they have settled into the Last Supper. As we remember during the dinner, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. It's like, oh my gosh. You know what's kind of cool about that is they all looked at one another, right? It's like Jesus never treated Judas differently than the other disciples. It's not like they all looked at Judas like, oh, he's the one. They all looked at each other like, surely not me, Lord. And so we just know that's the heart of Jesus, just to He's just so amazing. I mean, you'd think, oh, I know he's going to betray me. I'm not going to treat him as well as the other disciples. That just wasn't what happened, right? But so that's where we are. The devil has entered Judas. What a terrible thought that is, huh? Golly. Judas never really believed. He never really came alongside with the others. And the devil entered Judas and he leaves. It's at this point that Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment. It's like, whoa, a new commandment. That's pretty strong language, right? All of a sudden. And we're going to pop the verse up. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Who knows the verse reference? John 13, 34, 35. There we go. As we focus on and understand the meaning of these words, what an incredible challenge for all of us to love like Jesus loved. But it also comes with the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of what we're going to focus on a lot. But man, you know, it wasn't just love your neighbor as, you know, as you would love yourself. I mean, the whole golden rule. Jesus says, no, that's not the bar anymore. The bar is way up here. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And so that's what we want to take, you know, from that idea of Jesus giving us a new commandment. We have that same high bar. So as we move on, we're going to move on in our visit to the upper room. We move on to John 17, and where Jesus is praying to the Father. John 17 is right before they head out and head to the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17, Jesus focuses prayers on unity. It says our Lord spoke some really strong prayers about how we are to understand and live out unity. And so in John 17:23, after Jesus, he first prayed for himself. That's one thing that Jesus did. And then he prayed for his disciples. But in John, after that, Jesus, he offers prayers for those who will come to know him and believe in him, which would mean us. And so all of a sudden we get this understanding that Jesus is praying for us. And so that would be important if we understand, wow, what is Jesus praying for us? And one of the things Jesus prayed for us is unity. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Doesn't that sound like a pretty great prayer? Wow, that we would be united, be one, be loving one another, caring for one another. That we would be brought to complete unity. And it's not just anybody praying, right? It's Jesus praying, and Jesus praying to the Father. So we pretty much know that prayer is going to be answered. So as we read and try and understand this prayer, it's kind of like we're on this quest to understand unity, and that's what we're doing today. Because of its importance to Jesus and its importance to us. So let's continue on this journey. We're going to take a look at Psalm 133. It's a song of ascents penned by King David. Just to set the background, every Jewish male, adult male, was required to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. For 3 festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They're called Song of Ascents because Jerusalem is high in elevation. It's a hilly place for that you're traveling toward, and it's also a holy place. And that's kind of cool, right? Hilly place and a holy place, right? There are 4 main hills or mounts in Jerusalem. The Mount Zion, where the temple is located. Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified. The Mount of Olives, which is just east of the old city. And Mount Scopus, which overlooks Jerusalem. So as these Jewish pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs of ascent, which were on their way up to Jerusalem. Yes. It's kind of cool thinking about this. Jesus himself would be singing these songs, right? David penned Psalm 133. Jesus is going to be singing this song along with everybody else. In The Chosen, I don't know if you remember, in that in season 1, he's with the kids, and he's teaching them Psalm 133. It's about brothers loving one another, and it's pretty cool. Nice little tune that they gave it. So here is the Psalm 133. Let's take a look at it. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Well, the first thing we realize from this psalm is that unity is coming down from above. God is the one that gives us unity. And it's kind of like at Pentecost in Acts 2, right? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is coming down upon those who had repented of their sins and were wanting to believe in Jesus as their Savior. This absolute truth that God is sending the Holy Spirit to live in all Christians is emphasized in Ephesians 1. These are some great verses for us. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So when we circle back to John 17 and Jesus' prayer for us that we be brought to complete unity, that prayer is answered in large part by God sending the Holy Spirit to live inside every Christian. Isn't that cool? We are united by the fact that all Christians have received the Holy Spirit who is dwelling inside of them. Paul expressed it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Isn't that a unity verse right there? We all share in the same Spirit. Pardon a bit of a rabbit trail at this point. At one of our MC meetings, I was talking about friendships and how God has blessed us with such good friendships. And we went on to talk about the promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 19:29. Here, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what life holds for those who become Christians. It's kind of funny because sometimes when the disciples ask questions, they get kind of frustrated and he goes, well, what about us? What will we get? And so I'm looking at that, I'm just like, oh, Jesus is going to, he's probably not going to just tell them something really positive. He's probably going to correct their attitude at this point. But that's not what happens here. And so this is what Jesus says to those. What is about life holding for those who become a Christian? It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And I'm sure that's true, and this is kind of what we were talking about. I'm sure that's true for many of you here. You've lost an important relationship or a job or something similar due to your decision to follow Christ. Certainly it was true for me. I lost so many friends when I made the decision to follow Christ. Yet we also have Jesus' promise, right? Jesus promises that we get it all back. And so that's many times as much. And I think we can all testify to that. God has richly rewarded us with such good Christian friendships. We're in a spiritual family, you know, and that spiritual family has so many wonderful things attached to it. God has richly rewarded us and so much more, just like He promised. You know what's cool about this is, you guys can testify to the same thought. You can meet somebody for the first time And once you find out they're a Christian, it's all of a sudden the unity is there. You're starting to talk about how you became a Christian or things that you've experienced. It's like, that is so incredible, you know, because that doesn't happen in the world, right? If you meet somebody, it takes a while to get to know somebody. But man, if they're a Christian, you have an immediate connection. And that's unity. I just think about what David said, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. All right, let's circle back to Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, we see the anointing oil being poured on Aaron, running down his head and his beard and down onto his collar and vestments. And this anointment oil, you know, we know this, was symbolic of something happening in real time. The anointment of oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming down, coming to rest upon that person, whether such person might be a high priest or might be a like Aaron or a king like Jehu. Remember that story of Jehu? They poured the Holy Spirit on, poured the anointment on Jehu. He just went out and could conquer right away. Let me find my horse. We're heading for trouble here. Or Saul or David. We see the same thing happening. The Holy Spirit coming down from above. Psalm 33 then talks about the dew from Mount Hermon is going all the way down to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. What's Mount Zion? Where's Mount Zion? What was the main thing we know about Mount Zion? It's where the temple was located, right? That's where God lived, right? In the temple. And so that's kind of the cool thing there, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's as if the dew of Mount Hermon spread all the way down. But geography tells us that Mount Hermon, it's way up there at the border of Syria and Lebanon. That's 200 miles from Mount Zion. But there at Mount Zion, that's where God resides. God commands a blessing. Yes, indeed, God has blessed us with unity. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them now and the promise of eternal life forever with Christ. I just love that thought. God commands the blessing. Isn't that cool? God commands the blessing for us, and we know what that blessing is. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God living inside us. What a blessing that is. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. So how do we keep it? That's a good question, right? That's maybe the harder question. What is our part in guarding and maintaining unity? In Ephesians 4:3, Paul instructs us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Yes, we do have a part to play, don't we? We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace. My favorite verse on peace is in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This bond of peace in 3:15 is aimed at an interpersonal peace, not just the peace in your own heart. It's a real interpersonal idea. And Colossians 3:15 comes with a specific context. And we all know that. John Jans has taught us this over and over and over again. You got to look at the context, right? Let's go back and pick up the context, starting in verses 5 through 9. These verses contain a list of things that people do to each other that do not promote interpersonal peace. We're told not to do these things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with these practices. He gives us the good side as well. Rather than doing these things that promote division and strife, we're told to follow these virtues which Paul gives us in verses 12 through 14. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Yeah, now we're starting to see how love and unity come together, aren't we? How they fit together. But for now, we're focusing on the context of 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. When we think about something ruling your heart, it's the Greek kind of has this idea that it's kind of like an umpire calling balls and strikes, or foul or fair. The umpire never gives you a sense of peace when we're walking out verses 5 through 9, right? We all understand that how the Holy Spirit operates when we're doing the wrong things. It's like, no, don't do that. Stop it. We've all experienced that, huh? That's a foul ball. Yet we do have that peace when we're following verses 12 through 14. And that's the idea. We never want to go against your peace. Never go against your peace, because that's important, because that's what's ruling your heart. We want to be walking in humility and patience, compassion, gentleness, forgiveness, bearing with one another in love. The Holy Spirit is our amazing helper, guiding us and helping us walk in a manner worthy of our calling as Christians. We see one another as members of the same team. Isn't that right? I like that concept again. We're on the same team. We're not enemies. We're on the same team. What is good for them is good for us. We believe the best about our fellow believers. That has been something I've heard my whole Christian life, 40-something years now. And so that's just so important. We need to believe the best about what someone's thinking. It's not like we're going to believe the worst about them. We want to believe the best. Jesus wants us to be at peace with one another, to walk in harmony, and that will be a blessing to everyone. I have a cool story to share with you about the antidote to disunity. It's about the Moravians. Anybody heard of the Moravians? All right. That's good. We like to. We're going to have a little bit more understanding about the Moravians. It's an old familiar story that people couldn't get along with each other. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf was born in Dresden, Germany, in a pietist noble family in 1700. The pietists were Lutherans who sought to know Jesus personally and to live a godly life. This is pretty funny. At the age of 6, Zinzendorf committed his life to Christ. In childlike simplicity, he wrote love letters to Jesus and threw them out the windows of the castle. 6 is pretty good, right? I think all of our kids got saved at 7. At 10, he was sent to school in Halle, the center of German pietism. He completed his education at the University of Wittenberg, and in 1721 purchased his grandmother's estate containing the village of Berthelsdorf. I know I said that wrong. Surely we'd probably know it. Soon thereafter, a leader of the Moravians, the spiritual descendants of John Huss. Anybody heard of John Huss? All right, cool. We got some historians here. Came and asked him if oppressed Moravians could take refuge on his estate. Zinzendorf agreed, and in December 1722, the first 10 Moravians arrived. They were each given a plot of land that was named Hermannhut, meaning the Lord's watch. Because the pietist pastor of the Lutheran church in Berthelsdorf shared the Moravians' vision in his preaching, Lutheran pietists soon became part of Hermannhut. as did Reformed and Anabaptists. By 1727, the population had reached 300, but there were divisions arising. That's a bad word. There were language barriers as well as squabbles between the Moravians and the Lutherans over church liturgy. Zinzendorf, determined not to let Herrnhut destroy itself, moved there himself, going house to house trying to bring unity to the community. On July 19, 1727, Zinzendorf organized all the adults into spiritual bands of two or three. He grouped people together with a natural affinity for one another and appointed one of them as a leader. They began to meet together regularly to pray, exhort, and share one another's burdens. The people in Herrnhut saw their differences start to fade as they focused on one another. On Sunday, August 13th, the pastor of the Lutheran Church gave an early morning address at Herrnhut to prepare them for the Lord's Supper. The people then walked to the church in Berthelsdorf. The service began with the singing of the hymn, "Deliver me, O God, from all my bonds and fetters." Then everyone knelt and sang, "My soul before thee prostrate falls, to thee is source, my spirit flies." The congregation became gripped with such emotion that the sound of weeping nearly drowned out the singing. Several men prayed with great fervor. Zinzendorf led the congregation in a prayer of confession for their earlier broken fellowship. Then they partook of the Lord's Supper together. After the service, people who had previously been fighting embraced one another, pledging to love one another from that time on. Encouraging story, right? Everybody probably knows the rest of the story, but I'll tell it anyway. This is pretty amazing stuff. The residents of Herrnhut saw that day as their Pentecost. Soon an around-the-clock prayer ministry began at Herrnhut and continued for 100 years. Round-the-clock prayer ministry for 100 years. The Moravians became the first missionary-sending Protestant church. When Zinzendorf died 33 years later, 226 missionaries had been sent out from Herrnhut to St. Croix, Greenland, Lapland, Georgia. I think this is Georgia, United States, too, not Georgia, Asia. Right? Suriname, Guinea, South Africa, Algeria, Ceylon, Romania, and Constantinople. One of every 60 of the early Moravians became a missionary. The day before he died, Zinzendorf asked a Moravian friend, "Did you ever suppose in the beginning that the Savior would do as we now really see in the various Moravian settlements among the heathen? What a formidable caravan from our church family already stands around the Lamb." The next day, Count Van Zinzendorf joined that caravan, adoring the Lamb upon the throne. That's a cool story. I like it. They had to work together. They had to love one another. They had to put aside their differences over whatever it might be and understand the importance of loving one another as being the more important thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this story. We want to follow that story too, Lord. We want to listen to your command there in John 13, to love one another as you have loved us. What a high bar that is, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that for such a high bar, you gave us the Holy Spirit, God living inside us, that we might be able to work at living that out, Lord, loving one another as you have loved us. And we pray you'd help us, Lord. We pray that there wouldn't be divisions among us, Lord. We pray that we'd be the spiritual family you want us to be, that you would help us. And we do love one another, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us who has given their life to you. And we ask you to lead us in new ways that we can love one another, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.